As we have said already, we are coming to the very last verse of James chapter 3. This verse, of course, concludes the third chapter, but in a very real way, it introduces us to some of the subject matter of chapter 4. James chapter 3 and verse number 18 deals with the subjects of peace and righteousness. And throughout the Bible, these two subjects are very closely linked. You'll never find real peace where there is no true righteousness. And one of the results of righteousness is peace. Peace with God and peace within our own hearts and lives. And these two things should be clearly evident in the life of the Christian. The life of the child of God should be marked by righteousness and also should be marked with peace. And a church that is biblical and is seeking to apply the Word of God to our hearts and lives should be a church, again, that is marked by peace and also by righteousness. And like the verses and the chapters that have gone before in James chapter 3, verse 18, God's servant is seeking to show to us the nature and the characteristics of a true Christian, showing us the results of true saving faith in the life of an individual. True saving faith results in peace and in righteousness. And before we really start this message this morning, we could even bring in some application just now. Is your life marked by peace? Do you have peace with God? Do you experience the peace of God? And do you display to the world around you peace in God? Do you have what Timothy spoke about in a reading earlier on, godliness with contentment, or righteousness, we might say, with peace? Is your life a life that is lived in harmony with others? And what about righteousness? Do our lives today display righteousness? Do they display Christ-likeness? As the world looks on, do they see a people that are marked by holiness and right living before God and men? So our text this morning speaks of righteousness and peace. And we're going to be thinking about the word righteousness as it's presented to us in this text. The first thing the text speaks about, as it lies there in our verse, is very simply the fruits, or the fruit of righteousness. Our text says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So the first thing here to consider is the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. For example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 11, it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But what are the fruits of righteousness, or what is the fruit of righteousness? Well, 1 Timothy, that we read earlier on, chapter 6 and verse 11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. And the things that Paul lists here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 are many of them very similar to the fruit of the Spirit spoken of in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But righteousness here in James chapter 3, verse 18, within its context, it speaks and it means those things that are pleasing to God and are good and right and acceptable in His sight. The righteousness that is spoken here, I believe, deals with right living, bringing forth the fruit of righteousness and showing to the world that we have good, true, saving faith. You see, the thing about saving faith is it rests in righteousness and it also results in righteousness. the person who has exercised faith towards God and repentance towards our Lord Jesus Christ is a person who is resting in the righteousness of Christ. And that's a part and parcel of being accepted before God and being justified, that we're not resting in our own righteousness or trusting in our own righteousness, but we are resting in the righteousness of another. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 23:6, the Lord our righteousness. You see, we have really no true righteousness of our own. And yet to enter into heaven someday and to be accepted in this world in God's sight, we need a perfect righteousness. And we find that righteousness in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. His sinless, impeccable life, His obedience to the law of God has been put on the account of the believer. So saving faith rests in righteousness, but saving faith also results in righteousness. Because whenever a man or woman is saved, their life is changed. We've got those wonderful words in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away and all things become new. And if James has been teaching us anything, he has been teaching us that true saving faith results in a life that somehow brings glory to God, and a life that seeks to live in a righteous manner before God and bear a good testimony before the world. And that is so important that we understand that. That a true Christian rests in Christ's righteousness, but as he seeks to live out the Christian life, that results in righteousness. And as we think again over the words of chapter 2 and chapter 3, we could say that the fruit of righteousness can be summarized in three words: our works, our words, and our wisdom. The subject matter of chapter 2 deals with works. Verse number 14 says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Verse 17, "Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Verse 26, again, "Faith without works is dead also." And James has been showing us here that true saving faith results in works of righteousness. And then we thought about chapter 3 as well, and we've spent a few weeks in the third chapter, and much of the chapter deals with our words. James 3 and verse number 2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." And we spent a little bit of time thinking about our words. And the words of the Christian, by and large, should be words of righteousness. Confessing Christ before men, communing with our God in heaven, seeking to bring words of counsel and words of comfort and words of correction to those who are in Christ and also to those who are outside of Christ. So righteous living has all to do with our works, all to do with our words, and also all to do with wisdom. Because we've been thinking as well about verse 13 of chapter 3 down to verse number 17, and it speaks about the wisdom that cometh from above. And so a believer in Christ ought to show wisdom. Even if he doesn't have or she doesn't have the greatest education in the world, the true Christian is a person who should be wise. And as David testified, behave themselves wisely before God. Acts chapter 4 speaks of some of the members of the early church. And as Peter and John were preaching the word of God and ministering the truth of the gospel, it says in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, concerning the people that listened to them and the people that watched them and saw them, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." And as they looked at Peter and John, they saw men that weren't educated very well, perhaps, but by their works and by their words and by the wisdom that they displayed, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And there was a righteousness that was seen in their lives that could not be explained on the basis of the human. So I believe, as James here speaks about the fruit of righteousness in verse 18, it is all to do with right living, our words, our works, our wisdom. Then as we move on, it speaks about the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so our text speaks about peace, but in so doing, I believe, it indicates that there needs to be, first of all, before we can experience peace in our lives, a foundation of righteousness. So the text speaks of the fruit of righteousness, but it also, I believe, alludes to the foundation of righteousness. Now, we are living in a world where men are looking for and longing for and talking about and trying to make peace. There's peace treaties, and there are peace conferences, and there's so much time and effort and money spent about talking about peace. And man is trying to make peace, and it indicates that peace does not exist naturally. In our world, we hear so much about peace, and the world talks so much about peace, but really experiences so little peace. We think about this matter internationally. And right across the world today, there's so much strife, and there's so much animosity, and nation is rising against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And whenever we look at the world stage and we watch the news headlines, whether it's on the television or the radio or the internet or in the newspapers, as we look at the world stage today, we don't really see a lot of real peace. And then we think nationally as well. We think of the British Isles, we think of Ireland, and we think of these nations in which we find ourselves. And nationally, there's not really a lot of real, true, and lasting peace. We think locally as well. Homes and marriages and relationships seem to be fraught with strife and bitterness and antagonism and disunity. And there's a lack of peace locally. And then we think personally as well. Many people in our world are troubled in their hearts and minds and filled with fear and doubt and anxiety. And they don't really have true peace. And the Word of God says that the wicked are like the troubled sea. They have no rest. And it's just like the waves are continually crashing in upon them and stirring up all of the mire and all of the dirt. And yet whenever we think of the peace that the world is seeking for, what is their foundation? What is their basis for looking for peace? It's always based upon the ideas and opinions and plans and programs of fallen man. And this world is but a precursor to the next world. And in the world to come, the Bible says that there will be multitudes that will, for all eternity, have no rest, day or night, no peace. But friends, this morning, where there is no real righteousness, there can be no real peace. Man will not be able to build a peaceful society upon the cracked foundation of human nature. And the more man gets away from God and gets away from God's laws and gets away from God's word and tries to do things his own way, the more he will discover a lack of peace and rather will find heartache. And so the foundation for peace must be that of righteousness. And if you do not know the righteousness of Christ in your life, you will never have peace with God. And if you're not seeking to live righteously, even as a professing believer, you will never know the peace of God. Rather, you'll experience heartache and pain. Just like the little children's chorus, let the Lord have his way. In your life, every day, there's no rest and there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Do I speak to somebody this morning and you've got no real peace? Maybe within your heart, within your life, within your home, you have no real peace. And yet we read in the book of Psalm 85 and verse number 10 that righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And I believe that speaks of the cross. Righteousness and peace meeting together in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on the cross, righteousness and peace kissed each other. And yet in this Christ-rejecting world, righteousness and peace don't even seem to recognize each other. And yet the only true foundation for peace is righteousness. And I believe that this indicates as well that we cannot seek peace at any price. There can be no peace at the expense of righteousness. That's why we reject out of hand the ecumenical movement. And people say, well, why don't you meet with other religions? Why don't you reverse the Reformation and go back to Rome and make peace with them? Why don't you bring in the Jew, and why don't you bring in the Muslim, and why don't you bring in the Hindu, and why don't all of the religions stop disagreeing and just get together? Because there can be no peace at the expense of righteousness. Take away the authority of God's word, remove Christ from the equation, take away the claims of the gospel and the claims of God, and take away righteousness, there can be no peace. Because there must first of all be the foundation of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness, the foundation of righteousness. Notice this little phrase in our text. It says the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. And I believe that speaks of the fulfilling of righteousness. The principal subject of our text is sowing in righteousness. And that's a theme that the prophet Hosea dealt with. He said in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And we have already noted that the righteousness spoken here is that of right living, our works, our words, our deeds. But did you ever think about this? As we live our lives in this earth, we are constantly sowing. We are constantly sowing. We need to understand this, that everything we do, and even everything we fail to do, it's all seed. We are constantly sowing. And what we think about, our wisdom, how we live our works, and how we speak our words, or how we fail to apply wisdom, or fail to speak, or fail to work, everything that we do, beloved, is seed. We are constantly sowing. We could look at this negatively. We can actively be sowing seeds of doubt, disunity, division, defilement, and destruction. But yet, even in our inactivity, whenever we think that we are doing nothing, we are still sowing. If a child of God fails to work for the Lord, if a professing believer lives a life of idleness and does not do certain things, that is not neutral. Some people have the idea that if I live my life on this earth and I profess faith in Christ and I never really do anything for Him, but at the same time I don't do anything negative or sinful and I just sort of drift along, that there will be no consequences. But friends, today, whenever we are idle or inactive, we are still sowing seeds of laziness, idleness, apathy, indifference, even disobedience. And there is a heavy price to be paid for neglect in our own lives and in the lives of others. James 4 and 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You see, whenever a Christian says, you know, I'm not going to give myself to prayer, and I'm not going to have a quiet time, and I'm not going to have a family altar, and I'm not going to pray with my family, and I'm not going to get to the prayer meeting, and I'm not going to do those things, I'm not going to do anything overtly sinful, but I'm just not going to do those things, that is not neutral. Your failure to pray as a Christian affects your life and affects the lives of those around you. Samuel said to the people of Israel, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. He realized that as an intercessor seeking the face of God on behalf of these stubborn people, that he was holding back judgment, he was staying the hand of God, and he was able to intercede and pray for God's blessing. But if Samuel says, I'm not going to pray, he's still sowing. He's still sowing. You say as well, going to God's house, take it or leave it. It's not that important. I'll just be inactive. Or I'm not going to work for God. I'm not going to give to God. I'm just going to be kind of neutral in the whole thing. You're still sowing. And your family, your loved ones, your children see this. And that sowing has an effect upon them and upon their lives. And then we think about fulfilling of righteousness or sowing in righteousness, and we think about it positively. The fruit of righteousness must be shared with others. It says the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. If a farmer is to raise a harvest, he must work for it. He might be a Christian farmer. He might believe in the power of prayer, and he might sit in his house and think, well, I will just pray that God sends a harvest. Sure, God's able to break up the fallow ground himself. God's able to plow up the ground. Of course he is. God's able to sow the seed. Of course he is. But the fact of the matter is that God calls the farmer. He has to break up the fallow ground. He has to cultivate the ground. He has to sow the seed. He can sit in his house from dawn to dusk and pray about it. But until he himself goes out and sows the seed, and gets the ground ready, there's going to be no harvest. And so it is with the Christian. We must be actively sowing and working for time and for eternity. Living for Christ and living for others. And we must be bringing the fruit of righteousness before those around us. In what we think, our wisdom. In what we say, our words. In what we do, our works. And as we sow in righteousness, the prophet Hosea says, we will reap in mercy. So in our text today, you have the fruit of righteousness, the foundation of righteousness, the fulfilling of righteousness. But lastly, you've also got the followers of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Those who are working for God, those who are watching their words, and those who are displaying wisdom are the peacemakers. And our Lord Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, remember way back at the start perhaps as we started this series in James, we noted that so much of what James says can be found in some form or format in the Sermon on the Mount. And here we find James speaking about the peacemakers, them that make peace. And in the Sermon on the Mount, James, I believe, heard his brother say those words, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The true peacemaker knows that the only foundation for peace is righteousness. The true peacemaker knows that he must fulfill righteousness. The true peacemaker knows that he must follow righteousness. And incidentally, it's only those who seek to make peace who are called the children of God. Now the Bible says in Hebrews 13:20 that our God is the God of peace. Isaiah 9:6 says that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the Prince of Peace. The Gospel of Luke chapter 1 verse number 79 says that our Lord Jesus has come to guide our feet into the way of peace. Colossians 1:20, he hath made peace through the blood of his cross. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is a God of peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace. He sought to make peace on the cross, and the Christian life is a life of peace with God. And therefore, the Christian himself should have a desire, if he wants to be like his Savior, to be a peacemaker. Psalm 34, the psalm that we sung earlier in verse number 14 says, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 14 and verse number 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Hebrews chapter 12 and 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man should see the Lord. So the Christian, the true child of God, should seek to be a peacemaker. The Christian should desire peace in our society. That's why Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The true Christian should desire peace within the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is something radically wrong with a professing Christian who seeks to stir up strife and schism. Because if there's one thing that God expressly says that he hates, Proverbs 6:19, is he that soweth discord among the brethren. God makes it clear that it is a very serious thing to be a troublemaker in God's family. And if we are displaying and experiencing and seeking for true heavenly wisdom, we're told in James chapter 3 and verse number 17 that the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. First pure, or we might even say righteous. And the offshoot of that is it's peaceable. So a wise Christian will be a peaceable Christian. And Christians really can prove the grace of God in their lives to a fallen world whenever they display righteousness and peace. I conclude with the question that I asked you at the beginning. What do you know of true peace and true righteousness? After the First World War, this land of ours was in a terrible state. And there was strife and there was civil unrest and civil disunity in our land and nation back there in the early 1920s. Ernie Allen, who started the Every Home Crusade, published a leaflet one time entitled From Civil War to Revival Victory. And many people at that time believed that our province was on the brink of civil war. And yet God raised up a preacher of righteousness. And the Reverend W.P. Nicholson went around this province of ours and preached in gospel campaigns and crusades for several years throughout the 1920s. And thousands of souls were swept into the kingdom of God. And that civil unrest was held back as people found peace in the gospel of Christ, as they were turned onto righteousness, as they were clothed in the righteousness of Christ and they sought to live righteous lives. What was the result? A level of peace. And I believe that the great need in our land and nation is once again for many to be turned onto righteousness. We see all of the slogans that are going around and all of the talks that people are having to try to bring stability and peace and harmony into our society and into our homes and into our families. But peace can never be experienced outside of true righteousness. And that goes for you personally. If you're not yet saved, you need to have peace with God and the peace of God. And you'll only experience that as you're turned to righteousness, to rest in the righteousness of Christ, which will result, we believe, in righteous living. May God bless His word to your hearts this morning. 406 is our closing hymn, 406, More About Jesus, Would I Know. More of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me.